Lord, thank you again for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, may my words be your words. May your words be my words. Please guide everything that I say so that it speaks of you and only you. In your name, amen. Worship and the arts, a focus on creativity, can either sound like a very exciting topic or one that's completely terrifying, depending very much on whether we think we are an arty person or we're more a science-based mathematical, not a creative person at all. I was watching a YouTube clip this week from Summer Heights High. I don't know if you know that show, called Mr. G's Drama Class. I don't know if any of you have seen that clip, but I want to reassure you that that is not what we're doing tonight in this talk on creativity. Now, that may be very sad for some of you, but I think for the majority, that will bring great relief. So, no, I'm not going to get you up skipping around and writing poetry and whatever. Not tonight, anyway. So, when we think of the arts, it's very common for us automatically to think of music, dance, and drama. And these are often referred to as the performing arts. Now, they are wonderful expressions of creativity, but in this talk tonight, I want to be as inclusive as possible, not exclusive. And so, I would like to just look at this in a slightly bigger picture of creativity. I will come on to the performing arts in a moment. Creation, the fall, and redemption. If any of these are wrong or faulty in our Christian lives, then our expressions of our faith will be warped, and our expressions in our worship will be faulty. Creation, the fall, and redemption. Really, absolutely key. Last week, Wei Hans did a most beautifully crafted sermon. This is not a beautifully crafted sermon, but he talked about three things: created for good, tragically fallen, graciously redeemed. He went on to say, created for good, rejoice in the good. Tragically fallen, have a robust view of sin. I love that word, robust. Don't you? It's really sort of meaty word, meaning a healthy view of sin. Graciously redeemed, to lay hold of God's grace in Christ. So Sean's already touched on our Creator God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The definition of creation is the act of producing or causing to exist. The adjective of this is creative. Inventive is the definition, meaning creating with imagination. Imaginative, the definition is bearing evidence of imagination, able to create. Now, this is very, very different from imaginary. The God we worship is real. We need to know that to worship him fully and to bring our gifts to him and our creative gifts to him. Creation shouts imagination and creativity. Colors, light, shade, contrast, sound, smell, variety. And not just on the earth, but in the stars and the heavens, as we read in Psalm 8. We also go on to read, what is man compared with all this? But the beautiful thing is that we are made in his image. In Genesis 1, as Sean already quoted, let us make man in our image. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And in verse 31, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. Creativity is part of that inherited image because God is a designer and a maker. He is our designer and he is our maker. Rejoice in that good. Moving on to the arts, the definition of the arts is imaginative, creative, ingenuity. So what should the role of the arts be? Well, I love a quote from Steve Turner, an English poet, where he says, "The arts should be helping us to see things as if we had never seen them before, freed from complacency or over-familiarity. To express ourselves in art is to experience more fully the richness of being human. Man, made in God's image, is capable of this." That means all of us, whether we feel we're a creative person or not. I hope I have unpacked that we are made in that image and he is our creative God. It involves every one of us here. Imaginative, creative, that definition helping us to see things as if we'd never seen them before, freed from complacency or over-familiarity, not just in the performing arts, but particularly with our words. The arts in worship in the Old Testament, this is really well documented, and I think, 540 in the scriptures, references to worship that Sean said, that's Old and New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it's very clearly seen as part of their worshiping life. There's a quote from Exodus, which I love in particular, where it says, "I, God, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." And then it goes on to the working of hands to help in the temple. But it's the order that I love in that. Filled with the Spirit of God is first. Skill, ability, and knowledge are next. Moses composed and sang. Miriam danced. That's the one that's often quoted. King David danced. Music, song, poetry, and dance are all documented in used in worship. When we know the Creator, we can worship him, not his creation, as Sean said. That leads us on to a robust view of sin, understanding that we are tragically fallen and that all of us can slip into false worship, worshipping the creation rather than the Creator. And particularly when we're talking about the arts, they are full of beauty, hopefully, and skill and craftsmanship. And that is often can be seen as a hindrance to worship because they draw attention to themselves. Many performing artists by nature can place themselves in a position of drawing that attention, because the arts do, and then they feed on that. Some performing artists even go out of their way to place quite a separation between themselves and their audience. Often, the adoration is so drawn to the performer, if we think in the secular world in particular. But we can also be in danger of pushing God out and putting more of ourselves in there. However, we must have God at the center. And with him at the center, art becomes far more interesting. We no longer worship the art form with God at the center. And we must keep him there. This is enormously freeing. And I love, Sean mentioned Cain and Abel, but I do love the story of Cain and Abel, offering the best that we have to God. And I love in verse 7 where it says, "Sin is ever crouching at our door." It's like not knocking, it's crouching at our door. And when we're involved in the arts, we have to keep a constant check that we are making the right choices, putting God at the center. The more of God, the more we are freed to be what we were made to be. We are fallen, however, we are graciously redeemed. We must lay hold of God's grace in Christ. The New Testament is no less creative than the Old. God's plan for mankind is incredibly creative. I hope you'll agree with me that coming up with that plan was quite something. I mean, the conception, born in a stable, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, resurrection, just amazing, amazing. And the New Testament speaks of God's relationship, man to man, through Christ. His love outpoured for us, ultimately on that cross. It also speaks of a relationship, man to man, in the New Testament. This is worthy of all our worship. God is worthy of every last creative breath that we have within us. The New Testament is not a set of rules. It is all about relationship, graciously redeemed. Sometimes we can fear that by being imaginative and inventive in our presentation of gospel truths, that we will dilute that message that is so heartfelt. Why should we need to change it? But if you remember that art should be helping us to see things with a freshness, freed from complacency. This is not change for change's sake. It's not about introducing the arts to be trendy and hip and with it. Our expression has to come out of an outpouring, but it has to have that, the art should bring that freshness to all that we do. So something like Ezekiel, that may be a passage that was new for some, but for a lot of people that may be a passage that is quite well known. And so taking the scripture and adding a visual layer on that, I hope was a way of giving it a freshness. Particularly at Easter and Christmas, when we do have a lot of visitors in the church, the arts, they're always important. But particularly then when that message is rather familiar and sometimes rather well known, born in a stable, died on a cross, bringing that freshness. And that's not just through the performing arts, it's in every part of our worship, whether it be the sermon or the prayers or whatever we are offering in this context as worship to God. So just lastly, I'd love to move on to music and listening with our ears. And I smile because this is my one chance where I get to talk a little bit about music rather than Sean, so it's really cool. Our music is enormously unifying and freeing all at the same time. I'd love to just bring this concept that a single note, if I were to walk over and play that from the piano, if I were to strike a single note on the piano, although I'm playing it from over there, it fills the whole of this space. It involves all of us. That one note, particularly if that pedal is down, that one note just goes everywhere. If I played a second note in the chord at the same time as the first note on the piano, it blends with that first note, but it doesn't become the first note. It is its own note, but it's blending with the first note that I played. I think this is a beautiful picture of God and us. We are tuned to Jesus, but we're freed to be ourselves. We are individual, but we are part of the whole. We are filling the same space, not 200, I don't know how many of us are here, private spaces. We are filling the same space. If I was to carry that analogy on to the third part of the chord, it is a beautiful illustration of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Individual, but part of the whole. Free to be ourselves, free to find our voice, free to be the person that we were meant to be in Christ. The more of God, the more it frees us to be what we were made to be. The arts, creative, imaginative, helping us to see things with a freshness, freed from that over-familiarity, as if we'd never seen them before.